Well, good morning once again.
Good morning.
Glad that you are all here. We're kind of back in our routines from the chaos of the summer, and so really glad that you are here. If you are our guest this morning, we are especially glad that you are here. Hope you feel Christ's love and through His people in this place. Hope you feel His presence. There is a card in the seat pocket in front of you with a blue stripe that says, guests, we'd love for you to fill that out. You don't have to do that, but would like to know that you were here. And at the end of the service, you can either leave that in your chair or you can bring it with you. I'd love to meet you. I'm going to be out in the foyer down at that end. I have a gift for our guests, and I'd love to meet you and get to know you. Had a lot of announcements this morning, didn't we? That's okay. That means lots going on, that we have a lot of good things happening. So if you will turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Apostle Paul wrote this letter, and we're going to pick it up in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we have invited you, and you are indeed welcome here. We know and trust that you are here. Manifest yourself among us. Speak in power and authority and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I ran across I don't remember where I actually saw it. It's either through an email or Facebook or something, but I ran across a slide on the computer that said this. It had this heading. It said, how to know that you are dying spiritually. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? And I thought, but then they had some different ways to know that you're dying spiritually. And I thought, you know, I think we could flip that and we could maybe approach that a little bit differently. So I'm starting a sermon series today inspired by that computer slide. And the sermon series is How to Recognize Spiritual Growth in You. You know, if you looked at my email this week, if you didn't and want to be on our email list, let us know. We'll get you on there. But in my email this week, one of the things, it's on our website as well, one of the things I say is you can't hover in your spiritual growth. I mean, you don't just kind of stay plateaued. It's like exactly the way I was yesterday, I'll be today, or exactly the way, you know, if you had this mountaintop experience a year ago or 20 years ago, you know, you're either going to grow from that or you're going to die from that. We're constantly in flux. We're moving either closer to God or further away. So we're going to start this series, How to Recognize When Things Are Going Well, How to Recognize Spiritual Growth. The story of in today's message is the story of the cross still moves you. I've told this story before, but I'll just kind of hit the high points. But in July of 2006, I'm still in the last century, sorry. July of 2006, I was taking my fourth year at Duke. Duke Seminary, and I got a call one day, and Cheryl and the girls had been in a car accident, but they were okay. They said, they're okay, but you need to come. So it was towards the end of class, so I got a friend, and Cheryl normally came and picked me up after class. I got a friend, said, hey, can you take me over? So I show up at the accident scene. Everybody's okay, but the officer is working the accident, and everybody's there, and it was a woman driving the other vehicle, and her husband was sitting on the guardrail of this little highway. And so I went and sat down beside him, and we struck up a conversation, and we're just kind of chit-chatting, you know, as they're working the accident. And he says to me, "What do you do for a living?" And And a lot of times I would say life insurance because that, no, I'm just kidding. But sometimes when you say pastor, it's like the conversation ends. It just does. But I said, I'm a pastor, and I'm here going to school in July. And he said, and I could just see in his eyes that something that struck a nerve, a good nerve. It's like he wanted to talk to me. He needed to talk to me about some stuff. Come to find out, his name was Jim Smith. Jim had throat cancer, and he was struggling. He was not a believer. And I had no time. I mean, I had no time to deal with anything beyond. I told my family, even, you may see me and you may not during this month. But I had no time other than class. But I knew the Lord was saying, you need to reach out to this man. So I ended up meeting with him several times over the next 2 or 3 weeks at his home, per his invitation. And he didn't know the gospel. I mean, this man was probably, I'm guessing Jim was probably 65 to 70 years old, late 60s, had never heard the gospel. I mean, he knew about church. He knew about Christianity. He knew about religion. He knew about all that stuff, you know, but he'd never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I began to share that with him. And long story short, Jim accepted Christ that while we were there that month. And it just so happened that I had a class. I was one of the class was a worship class, and we were me and some other like three other on my guys on my team. We were going to simulate a baptism in class, and I felt like the Lord was saying, "We don't want no simulation. I got the real deal here." So I ended up calling my district superintendent and got all these kinds of permissions. I found a local church there that could take Jim and his wife under their wing, and we baptized Jim. He accepted Christ, and we baptized him in class one day. And I think I got an A for that day. I'm not sure. Show, and this is right after I baptized Jim. You can still see his shirt. I soused him pretty good. That's his wife, Candy. About a year later, I got an email from his wife, Candy, and she said, I had heard from a professor that Jim had passed away. So I reached out to Candy and I said, "Dear Candy, I just learned of Jim's passing. I just wanted to let you know that I'm sorry for your loss and my prayers are with you. As always, I wish the very best for you. May God hold you close, Jeff." And she responded and she said, "I think you would like to know, Jeff, in his delirium several days before his death, Jim wrote your name a couple of times." I asked him if he was thinking of you, and he nodded. "I know he is with Petey Boy," someone who had passed away before, "now, and that they are both whole and well and happy. I appreciate the peace of mind you gave Jim, Candy." And I, you know, as I read back through that, it obviously is a tender place for me, but I didn't give Jim peace of mind. Jesus Christ gave Jim peace of mind. I just introduced him to him. The message of the cross. We're going to move right into this, unpacking this scripture a little bit. The first thing I want us to look at is what it's telling us is the message of the cross is powerful. It's not only powerful, it's everything. It's everything. If we don't get that, we get nothing. "For Christ did not send me," Paul says, "Christ did not send me to baptize." Baptism is important, but that's a result of the gospel. He didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. "Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." The message of the cross is powerful. It's everything. So what is the message of the cross? I mean, what is it? It's the basic gospel message. And Paul, and later on in this same book, 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, he says it this way, "For what I received," he's speaking to the church in Corinth, "what I received I passed on to you as of first importance." This trumps everything else. It trumps everything else. I'm reminded of the one of our church purpose statement is, anybody know? Come on. Say it. Somebody get bold and shout it out. Love God, love people, offer Christ. That third one comes from John Wesley. He's coming to the end of his life, and he's sending his protege, Thomas Coke, he's sending him to America, and he's meeting, and he can't go because he's elderly. He's on his last few moments of life, and he's sending Thomas Coke to bring the gospel to America, and he says, and he records in his journal, what I told him was, offer them Christ. He didn't say, hey, go and you need to set up the structure like this. You need to make sure that, you know, you got green on the altar table in the month of September. He didn't say any of that stuff. Offer them Christ. That's goes right to the heart of it. For what I received, Paul says, I offer to you as first important that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 at the same time. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised, he says. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. If Christ has not been crucified and resurrected, my life is a waste. What I'm doing right now is a waste of time. What we're all doing right now is a waste of time. Then if Christ was not resurrected, then he's not been raised, your preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if he's not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Do you understand? Are we seeing the significance of the cross validated by the empty tomb? Are we seeing it? But then he finishes that verse. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The message of the cross is powerful when you combine it with the empty tomb. Secondly, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just sharing God's word here, and this is why we should be so passionate about sharing our faith. Secondly, those rejecting the message of the cross will perish. Those aren't my words. That's God's holy word. Those rejecting the message of the cross will perish. And because of that, church, we should be passionate about making sure people know. I know it's all over Abilene as well, but I'm sitting there in Durham, North Carolina, and I've got a man in his late 60s, and he's never heard the gospel. And he's dying of cancer. He's scared out of his mind about the future until he heard the gospel. Why are people perishing? Because they discount the significance of the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And we see it in our culture. People all the time mocking the cross. I probably shouldn't go there, but I will. Sometimes I read too much and I watch too much news because sometimes it just breaks my heart. I read a deal the other day where there's places all over our country that public libraries, cities have invited people in where, how can I word this? The people who, what do you call it when people, like a man dresses up like a woman? Whatever. Yeah, you know. And they've invited them in. It's a program that all over the nation, they've invited them in for story time with the children. Anybody else read this? And one of the people, and these people are very overtly, they got the feathers and all of that stuff, and they come in and they're basically telling our children, this is normal and good. And one of them's name, her show name is Annie Christ. I read it and I'm like, please Lord, that's got to be a joke. That's not happening in our nation. Cities are calling them in. Please come and share to our children. The message of the cross is foolishness. I'm going to get fired up. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And it's all around us. And it's not just in not just in sexuality, but brokenness is all around us. The mockery of the church. And quite frankly, we're partially to blame as the church because we haven't walked out our faith, you know, in fullness where people can see what, and we haven't shared the true message. Too many times it's like, if we're Christians, like, oh, you got to do this and don't do that, and, you know, don't do this and be good and all this. That's like, no, the gospel. Christ, what Paul says, I've passed this on as first importance, that Christ died, that he was resurrected, and then he lives. He died for us. He died for Jim Smith, who was dying of cancer, had never heard the gospel. Another Duke story when I was there, they've got a poster on the wall with my picture on it, by the way. It said, don't let this man back in our building. Because I didn't put up with some of the nonsense. It wasn't all nonsense. There was a lot of good, too. But there was one of my Duke professors, which was a good guy, solid guy in the gospel and in the word. And he was also a pastor, and he had started up a new church. And they went around, he and his team went around all over the nation to growing churches and to see what they were doing well and how they were doing and all that, and to facilitate them beginning a new church. And he went to a United Methodist church in California, and it was a big, booming church. And he went into their worship service, and the pastor and the team knew he was there, and they blessed them being there, and they went to a worship service, and at the end they met, and this professor of mine says, you know, it was a good service today. I noticed as I look around the room that I didn't see any crosses or anything. Is y'all remodeling, or is there a reason for that or whatever? And here's what the pastor said to him. He said, we found that the cross, all that talk about death and stuff, can be really off-putting to people. And we found that the cross, and we also don't observe Holy Communion because, you know, all that blood and death and, you know, stuff like that. So, and this is a pastor. And I'm like, well, first of all, he's missed the whole point. It's not about death, it's about life. And secondly, it's like if we don't get the message of the cross, we missed everything. If we don't deal with that death before we celebrate the life, we've missed it all. But we're in this culture where, even in the church, where we it's like, man, whatever can draw the people. And we think that because someone has 2,000 people at a worship service, man, good stuff's happening there. Well, back in my youth, I went to rock concerts. There wasn't a lot of good stuff happening there, but there was a lot of people. A lot of people does not mean that God's there. I'm sorry, I'm just getting fired up today. Those rejecting the message of the cross will perish. That's what Scripture tells us. If you consider, and I'm not talking about people that are just, you know, they're good people and they just haven't been presented with the gospel, but people that consider the cross foolishness are perishing. It's what Scripture tells us. And we need to be sharing the goodness of God. And as we talk about the gospel and we talk about the cross, I just finished a series with Galatians, but I'm going to revisit a couple of verses here. Paul tells that church, if we, speaking of him and his disciples, if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Does it sound like something I just described a while ago? Perhaps. If we're sharing a gospel, and I tell you, I think pastors are held, we're at the front of the line when it comes to accountability. Let him be eternally condemned. Then he goes on the very next verse, as I've already said, so I say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now that sounds really harsh to the world, but Christ came so that we wouldn't be condemned. That's what the cross is all about. Man, before I get to my third point, I want to ask us, does the cross stir us? Does it stir us? I want that to just soak in, that question, for a second. I'm going to move on to point three here. Those embracing the power of the cross, two times in these two verses it speaks of the power of the cross. Those embracing the power of the cross will be saved. It doesn't say those really good people, they got their act together, will be saved. No, those who embrace the power of the cross will be saved. For the message of the cross in verse 18 is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's power in this, in the cross. Don't you love that old song, the old hymn, Power in the Blood? Love that old hymn. 19 years ago today, September the 8th, 2000. If you lived in Abilene, Texas, this was on the front page of the Abilene Reporter News. I don't think you can go ahead and take that down. I don't think it's a coincidence that as I'm talking about the cross, I'm talking about the actual day that my brother passed away. Today is 19 years. Y'all please pray for my precious mama over there. You know, I remember, most of y'all know that story. You know, Jay was drove through a pipeline that had been burst, and that flame resulted, and they flew Jay to Lubbock, and he passed away in the morning of the next morning. 19 years ago today. And I flash back to that, and it was a while after I had really kind of forgotten this. It was a while, maybe a month or two after Jay's passing, that I flash back. The Lord, I think, just kind of revealed it to me to give hope and peace to me and our family. But I remember back to a conversation Jay and I had on the phone. And you got to remember, I've told this story before. Jay was big brother. He when it came to me, he knew all. He was all. It's like, I'm little brother. I don't say that in a mean way. It's just like, if you're a little brother, you know what I'm talking about. And he never asked me for advice on anything. I don't remember him ever asking me for advice. But he called me one day. I was actually, Cheryl and I were headed out to Camp Butman to work a camp. We were running late. I was trying to get out of the house. Phone rang. I picked it up, and Jay said, "Hey, I've got someone here that I want you to talk to and try to explain the gospel to this person." This person had been divorced, and she had been taught as a person growing up in another denomination that basically you're kind of damaged goods if that happens, and you can't, you know, basically you can't. There's no freedom in that, And he said, "I want you to talk to them and try to share the gospel with them and get them to know that about grace, basically." And I said, "Well, Jay, I'd be happy to do that." And first of all, I thought, that's really weird that Jay's asking me to do that. And he said, "For I hand her the phone, I want you to know, Jeff, that I know what Jesus did for me on the cross." This was about two months before Jay was killed. "I know what Jesus did for me on the cross, but I'm just having trouble portraying it to her and getting her to receive it and understand it, and I thought maybe you could do that." I was not a pastor at the time either. I was just a knucklehead. I'm still a knucklehead, but I was just a knucklehead computer guy. "I know what Jesus did for me on the cross," and two months later, Jay is with Jesus. And man, it's what we're talking about today. It's everything, church. It's everything. I cannot tell you, I don't know about anybody else, but I know for me, I cannot tell you what that sentence that Jay said to me did and still does mean to me. Because I believe with all my heart, Jay's had 19 years with Jesus. Because he knew what Jesus did for him on the cross. Does the cross still move you? I mean, it's a great way to tell if we're growing or if we're dying spiritually. I mean, it doesn't mean that every single moment we're consuming, we can think about other things, but does the cross still move you? Does the message of the cross still move you, church? Last week, if you were here, I don't know if I think everybody noticed, I got choked up during communion saying these words. And it surprised me because I lead communion once a month. It surprised me, but it was the Holy Spirit, I think, just penetrating my heart with what these words meant. And here's when I got choked up last week by saying these words. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, he gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then again, when I said, when the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many." And I think about, and that choked me up. And I'm glad, even though it's kind of embarrassing sometimes to get choked up in front of 200-plus people, it's like, I'm glad that still stirs me. I'm glad that still stirs me. And I think about this church that, and this was whatever, 10 years ago or whatever, when this pastor went to this church and he said, "Well, we don't like hanging crosses. It's off-putting to people." I'm like, no, it's everything. It's everything. It should stir us to our core when we begin to reflect on it. Those embracing the power of the cross will be saved. And I thank God for that. If you bow your heads with me. Holy Spirit, I am so blessed that you still stir us with the message of the cross. For those, Father, that don't know that message, give us a passion, a yearning, a burning and deep in our soul to share it, not to lecture people on being a good person or a good Christian or going to church or any of those things, but what Jesus has done for them. Give us that burning passion. Don't allow us ever to grow numb to the message of the cross. May we be a people, may we be a church that is stirred and moved deeply by the cross and by you, our Savior, who willfully, intentionally allowed himself to be nailed there for us. May we be that kind of a people. May we be that kind of a church that's stirred by that and that shares that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.